Thank you, Ned. And the children, you may leave for your Sunday school classes. Oh, they've already left. Man. All right. So good to see you. And this morning, would you turn with me to your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 1. We'll be chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And if you do not have your Bibles with you, please raise your hand. We'll get a copy to you quickly. And also, can I challenge you to take notes? Topic for today is remember, repent, and repeat. In today's study, it has something to do with the love between a man and Jesus and his church. It's pretty similar to the love of a man for his new bride. I want you to take a look at this video. Bob, he's really a stand-up comedian, but this is how he described his first encounter with his bride. All right, take a look.
When I met my wife, I walked up to her, and I didn't know I didn't know what to say. So I get nervous, and I say the wrong thing. I was like, I'm just going to say, hi, you look nice, because I thought that was good. Hi, you look nice. But instead of that, you know, hi, you look nice. I was like, nice, you look high. Oh.
We have lost it somewhere. Can you run it again?
Anyway, so then we got married. It was the most amazing thing. And then I had to learn to live with a woman, which there's not enough books out there, man. Because they don't talk about stuff they should, like tell me things. Like women at night put stuff on their face and in their hair. I guess to preserve you through the night? What is... Tell your husband. The first week I was married, she came out of the bathroom. I didn't even recognize her. I was like, whoa, hi. Greetings. I was like, should I take you to my leader? And she was like, idiot, I am your leader. She's a Texas girl, so she had these big trash can rollers in her hair. It scared me. I'd never seen that. I was like, what is that? And she's like, what? I set my hair. And I was like, what time's it gonna go off? And it went off right then.
All right, who says studying the Word of God has got to be boring? We're going to have fun today studying the Word of God. But God has got some serious things to speak to all of us this morning. Revelation chapter 1. Last week in chapter 1 verse 19, we saw how Jesus himself gave us the outline for the whole book. And the book basically is... divided into three sections. Sorry, I'm not getting this. Would you take a look at that and see if it's working? All right. Three sections. The past, which is here, chapters 1 to 3, it's the past and the present. What you have seen and what are, that's the present. And what shall be, that's the future. And in the future, we can roughly divide it into three parts. The tribulation, which is a seven-year tribulation. And then the 1,000 years of reign of Jesus Christ on earth. We call it the millennium. And finally, millennium will open up into eternity. So that's how Revelation is being divided. And this will be helpful to you. And we are somewhere here today, the 7th of July, and we are very close towards the end of the time of what we call the church age. All right, the church age. So you do need to have this broad outline in your mind as we study through it. So for the next couple of weeks, we'll be in chapters 2 and 3. And 2 and 3 would be the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey today. Some would call these 7 letters 7 report cards. Jesus is going to hand them a report card and to tell them how they were doing. How many of you remember the days when you had to go home with your report card? And they don't look very nice. And some of you have got to alter it. Come on, be honest. Who did that? Be honest. All right? I remember when I was in school, and we were in secondary school. We were teenagers. And there was this friend of mine in my class. His mom will be standing at the school gate with a big cane. And I'm not kidding you. We saw it with our own eyes. At the gate, the mom will whack him there. As she opens the report card, he will get whacked there. At the gate. He's a tall guy, lanky guy. And today he's a president scholar. Can you imagine that? Maybe some of us should be standing at the gate with a big cane, you know? So, Jesus is going to hand them report cards. How they were doing. But more specifically, how they were doing spiritually. And as we go through chapters 2 and 3, there are some of us here who may be saying to me, hey, come on, Pastor John, why do we have to go through this 7 letters? Why don't we skip to those exciting parts? Hailstone and earthquakes and famine and deaths and there's more action there. Come on, let's move on. But you know what? God placed them there for a reason. God wants us today to learn from history, the mistakes that they have made, and to learn also from the godly choices they made. And it is also for us to evaluate our own lives. And you know what? In the future, after the rapture, when we are gone, there will be people who will be picking up the Bible and they will be reading, maybe for the first time, and they will be able to also learn from history. So that's the reason why God placed these 2 chapters there. So it is important, and we do need to pay careful attention to them. Don't try to copy this, all right? You can get them with Sylvester or Jia En. I would like for you to take a look at a chart. And again, don't copy. Sylvester, I think you have got to help me with this. This is not working. Don't trust electronic stuff. They fail you all the time. Not all the time, most of the time. All right, the next one, we're going to see the chart. All right, and this chart, really, it tells us that Revelation has got 3 parallel messages. 3 parallel messages. Can we have the next slide? Right. Okay. There are 7 churches up here. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right, and on this is the pattern in which the letter is being written. All the 7 letters has this general pattern, and you're going to see it. All right. So first, you'll start out by giving us a description of Jesus Christ, and this description all through the 7 letters can be found in chapter 1. Amazing. All right. There is a reason why in chapter 1, Jesus introduced himself as such. And all these characteristics of Jesus Christ has something to do with the church. All right. So these are 7. Number 1, there are 7 real churches during the time of the Apostle John. 7 real churches. But today, of course, they are no longer in existence. And the letters were written to them at that time. It was relevant to them. The other message of chapters 2 and 3, it is for to tell us that throughout the church age, this is the church age at the bottom. You probably cannot see it. The church age is are periods of history from the apostolic church, the time after the apostle, right up until today. And we can see some general trend. they are not exactly correct, but we do see some general trend that the church age is also pretty similar to the characteristics of the seven churches. So seven real churches, seven church ages or church stages. And today we find ourselves, we are living in a period of the Laodiceans, where churches have become lukewarm. Isn't it true? All right. But I want for you to just remember that while it were they were written to seven churches, real churches, and it reflects the seven stages of the church age, it also has to do with the seven types of Christians we find in our churches this morning. And we will have a mix of them here and in every other church, some more than the others. All right? And I just want you to just take a look at this first. At right at the bottom, the church age, the apostolic church, the persecuted church, the compromised church, the pagan church, the spiritually dead church, the missionary church, and the lukewarm church. All right? Does this describe us? You will find out as we move along. All right? So these are also seven letters that are relevant to each and every one of us today. Look at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. The word angel refers to the pastor of the church, or the leaders, the elders of the church. And it was specifically written to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, you will see that the name Ephesus would... let's have the next slide. Just look at me, all right? So I don't have to say this again, all right? Just look at me. Ephesus probably came from the Greek word ephoros. Ephoros means overseer or guardian. Right? And in verse 1, we're going to see the description of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us that these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And from chapter 1 verse 20, we know that the golden lampstands or the candlesticks refer to the churches, the seven churches. But the seven stars refer to the angels, the messenger, some translation will put it, or the pastor of the church. Where is Ephesus? I'm going to show you. There's a Google map. Take a look, all right? And after that, I'm going to show you some pictures. That's Turkey, all right? Asia. Patmos. This was where Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation from. And you can see Ephesus is just right here, not too far away. The seven churches are all around this area. And then with the proximity of the theater, all right, we're going to look at the picture afterwards. It is still around today, the theater. And then the Temple of Artemis. This is a very well-known site. And this is where they believe the Apostle John was buried. Alright. I'm supposed to be receiving some photos from Tabitha. She's there now, alright? But the plane delayed, so she didn't get there on time. I was kidding you. She's somewhere in Greece, so she sent me some pictures. And I asked her, where is it? She said, she doesn't know where. So anyway, this is the theater. All right, it is still standing, but it's unusable. But it's amazing how it's not an amphitheater; it's just a theater. All right, amphitheater, you go one whole round, and amazing. In those days, Ephesus was the capital and leading business center of that time. All right, and this is the library, just a facade. That's all that's left standing. You and I know, and this is the Gate of Augustus, reminding us of the time when the Romans were the power in power then. All right, and this is where they believe the Apostle John was buried. But take a look at the next picture. This is just an artist's impression of what the Temple of Artemis looked like. How many of you have been there? All right, so you know more than I do. All right, I've not been there. But this is what is left of it today. Just one column plus some bits and pieces. And you and I know that whatever man builds, this will be the end, the result. It will never last. All right. And this is the goddess, this is the goddess they call Artemis in Greek, or Diana to the Romans, all right? And what is characteristic of this goddess is she's a goddess of fertility. And because of fertility, you see, she's actually multi-breasted, meaning she has a lot of breasts, all right? Did you stop to count how many? Nobody would, all right? And it is not normal. It is bizarre, in fact. All right? But they worship Artemis, the fertility goddess. And Ephesus, at that time, has got... It's like the Antioch of Syria, or we call it the Alexandria of Egypt. It's the major city on the Mediterranean Sea. And the temple itself is so huge, and it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But the key is this, that despite the idolatry that's going on, the immorality, the prostitution that's going on, there was a church. And this church was actually started by Paul. And then later on, Apollos was sent there, Timothy was sent there, and finally the Apostle John was there. And Ephesus became one of the powerhouse of the Christian faith. And because of Ephesus, the gospel spread to many other parts of the Roman world. It's amazing, all right? Because the people there in Ephesus were firmly grounded in the Word of God. And today, we're going to see what is the Church of Ephesus like. Before we do that, since we're going to be talking about a lot of churches, the seven churches, the question that we should be asking is, what is a church then? A kindergarten teacher one day walked into a class and asked all the students to bring something that is related to their faith and to share with the rest. Following week, the first child came up and said, I'm a Muslim and this is my prayer rug. The second child said, I'm Jewish and this is the Star of David. But you and I know it's not the Star of David, it's the Shield of David. That's the correct term. The third child came up and said, hey, I'm Catholic, and this is my rosary. The last child came up. He said, I'm from Calvary Chapel, and this is my fork and spoon. We eat a lot here, all right? Sometimes people call us not Calvary Chapel. We are called Calorie Chapel, all right? Today we are going to have lunch, all right? Big, nice food outside today. Hang around. What is the church then? The church in Greek is the word ecclesia, which means to call out. It's not working. To call out. The church is not a building, but it's made up of individual believers who have been called out of a world that is evil, a world that's run by Satan, to be the salt and light in a dark and thirsty world. And each of us, we are called out to be in a fellowship of believers to be with others. And we are all part of His universal church with Jesus Christ as the head. And this church will never, never be defeated. The Bible tells us that the purpose of the church is threefold, very quickly. Upward, inward, and outward. The upward, it's first of all, our first and primary reason for our existence is the worship of God. And then inward, it is in the church we are equipped. We are building up believers. That's what we do here. That's why we teach the Bible. And lastly, outward, it is to reach out to people in our homes, in our schools, and in our neighborhoods. If today you and I, we were to take a hard look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, after 2,000 years, if we are honest, we have to say that the church is not doing what God has designed it to do. Listen to what Anderson has got to say in this quote. In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centering on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece and became a philosophy. Next, it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. From there to Europe, where it became a culture. Finally to America, where it became an enterprise. How true that is. Today, many of the churches that we find, it is a big business enterprise, spinning big bucks. How sad. But certainly that's not the Church of Jesus Christ or what God has designed it to do. Many people see the church today because of all this. They see it as an outdated institution of no value, no relevance for their real life. But it's none of our business, is it? What other churches are doing? The hard question you and I have to ask ourselves is, what are we doing? If we were to take a hard look at ourselves, don't worry about other churches, and then take a look at our own personal lives this morning, as being part of this church, you are part of this church. And today, if Jesus Christ were to hand you a report card, or He were to hand me a report card, what would that report card look like? What kind of a church would we have at Calvary Chapel, Singapore, if everyone were to pattern their lives after you or after me? And if that were true, if you were to set the pattern for this church, and if every one of us were to follow you, would people be coming to church regularly? Or just sporadic? The occasional Christmas and Easter, yeah, why not? It's a good idea to be in church. How would the worship look like? Would people be giving cheerfully? Would there be people serving in the various areas of ministry? What about prayer? What would the prayer life of this church look like if they were to pattern their lives after your prayer life? Would the church be filled with love, fellowship, or a hunger for the word, and always wanting to reach out to others? What kind of a church was Ephesus? And in verse 1, Jesus Christ is going to speak to them, because verse 1 tells us, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus has got a right to speak to them because He's the one who purchased them with His blood. Whether it is right or wrong, he will tell them. Because in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. The word know means complete knowledge. It means complete knowledge. Jesus knows everything. There's nothing that's hidden from him. And he's walking amongst his churches. And he's walking amongst us this morning. As he walked down the aisles here, as he walks into each and every row, and as he looks into your brain, he knows exactly what you're thinking. What's for lunch today? Oh dear, I've got some work I need to finish by tomorrow morning. He knows everything. And what did Jesus have to say to the church in Ephesus? First of all, I just again want to remind you that there is a certain pattern that the letters were all written in. I've tried to put them all in C's. If you don't like it, it's okay. You can do whatever you like with it, all right? First would be Christ's description. And then there's a commendation telling them what is right, the good things that they were doing. And then after that, it's followed by a conviction. Some people use the word condemnation. I didn't quite like the word because Romans 8:1 tells us now there's no condemnation. It's Satan who condemns us, not Jesus Christ. But he will convict us of our sins, things that he's not pleased with. He will convict us. All right. And then next is counsel. He will tell us how to get it right. He just doesn't leave us high and dry, but he tells us how we can get it right. And then next, credit. There are some churches, there will be credit, meaning there will be praise, additional praise, positive words that Jesus have got to say to them. Turn around, look at each other. Do you have something positive to say to each other? Sometimes it gets a bit tough, isn't it? We got a lot of negative things. It's easy. It comes like second nature to us. But is there something positive that we can say to each other? If not, you need to look harder. Because that has become a really bad habit in us. To be always looking at the negative things in the life of others. But Jesus was able to see positive things in the lives of the Christians in Ephesus. And then there was this call to hear. And if you look at a big chart just now, the call to hear is the same for every church. Every church is the same. All right. And lastly, there is a promise of a reward for those who overcome, or the conquerors. There is a reward. So this is the pattern that we're going to see for the next couple of weeks. All right. And today, when remember that sometimes as we listen, as God speaks to us, we may feel that we've got bad grades. But the good news is this: Jesus is always there to give us a way back to get our grades up again. There is a reward if you listen, if you obey, if you take his word. Right, we're going to move to the first one. We've seen the description of Jesus Christ. He's the one who holds the seven stars and walk among the seven lampstands. Commendation. What is right? Verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. This was a busy church. There was activity everywhere and every day and every night of the week. There was something happening. You may say this is a happening church. Why? Because they are in a very happening city. Huge city that's modern and on the go, fast paced. So is the church. We may say this is a healthy sign. But you and I have to remember that good works has nothing to do with our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, guys, if you just keep your eye on me, it'll be easier, all right? Okay, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." This, I thought, you may say, well, you know, Pastor John, I know this verse very well. I'm just being careful, because some of you still come here thinking that there's something you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. It is the gift of God. Remember, religion is due. Christianity is done. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is finished, done. All right? Whereas religion would require you to do. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to stand on your head, you need to empty out your pockets before you leave. That's what religion does to us. But Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, is a done deal. So what about works? Do I have to live a godly life? Yes. Take a look at the next verse. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are all born again, new creation. We are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for what? For good works, to do godly works, to serve God. That's what the Ephesians were good at. And take a look at their report card. Good works, A, because Jesus says, "I know your good works." And today, if you have been involved in a lot of good works and godly works, keep it up. God knows it, and it is important to God. What about perseverance? Oh, A again. They were able to endure even under great persecution. And they did not give in to sin. They resisted sin. A again, they did not tolerate wicked men. They did not compromise. Because, you know, the city of Ephesus was a very immoral city. And they resisted those sinful lifestyles. If only today we can say the same of our society today. Even in so many of our churches today, pastors are preaching false gospels, diluting them, adulterating them, and they themselves, even in their own lifestyles, pastors and leaders were living sexually immoral lifestyles. And the church members were just tolerating them. Next, discernment. Jesus said they were able to test those who claimed to be apostles and found them to be fakes. Paul in Acts 20 reminded them that when I depart, remember he met with the elders of the church in Ephesus. He met with them on the beach, he prayed with them. And he told them, when I leave, false teachers are going to come. And they came. But they did not allow these false teachers into their church. They had great discernment. A again. It is so important here for us to understand that we do need this discernment too. We do need to try and test people who are coming. We don't open the pulpit to anybody. We have to be very careful. There are a lot of false teachings going on. Teachings that make you feel good, but actually are heading to hell. And this is what the Ephesian believers did so well. Verse 3 tells us, "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary." Wow! How are we doing on that score? How many of us feel tired after some time of ministry? We get burnt out, we get fed up, because people are people. But they didn't give up. They did not grow weary. They were faithful. A again. Wow. How would you like that? I would love to have a report card with all this. They've never, even through many hardships and persecutions, it never crossed their mind to give up. Did you know today that in churches all over the world, survey was done in the US, 50% of the pastors, every week, 50% of the pastors have got their letter of resignation ready to just hand in, because it's just too tough to go on. 50% or maybe more. And by Sunday afternoon, they tore it up. Monday morning, they got onto their computer and they typed a new one, ready to hand in. Don't give up. If you're thinking, "Have I got such a letter?" I hate to disappoint you. I don't. Now we come to the next part of the letter, which is conviction. Jesus Christ is going to tell them what is wrong. It is what we call a rebuke. Look at verse 4. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Some translation put it, "You have left your first love." And this is a very important verse, and I want you to listen to me carefully, because it is very much misunderstood. All right? It has nothing to do with salvation. It doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. All right? But listen carefully. "You have left your first love." Jesus didn't say you have lost your first love. They didn't lose the love. They just walked away from it. The word forsaken means to leave, abandon, depart from, or to walk away from. And this word love is agape, which is a sacrificial, the highest form of love. And understand this, it is not God's kind of love or God's brand of love, because an evil man can agape too, all right? But understand this, agape, you can only love at this level if you are energized by an outside supernatural being. It has to be energized. You have no capacity to do that. We've studied this in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is produced by God the Holy Spirit. In our case, agape is energized by God the Holy Spirit. So how does a report card look like for love for God? F. Fail. You have left the love you initially had for me. You see, outwardly, everything looks fine. They were a very disciplined and discerning group. They did not tolerate wickedness, and they exposed false apostles, and they hated immorality. But inwardly, Jesus found a serious problem. And what might that be? If we look at verses 2 and 3 together, you'll notice that the commendation mentioned the word hard work twice, or labor was mentioned twice. And the hard work or the labor has some relation to do with them walking away from their first love. Because In the midst of this hard work, the battling against all the wickedness in their society, they have neglected Jesus. They have abandoned Jesus. You may be saying right now, you know, Pastor John, I still don't get it. It's much like a husband, a newlywed, like we saw in the earlier video. When you're first working, man, everything, we call it in a honeymoon phase. You're still in your honeymoon. Every day you wake up, the sky is so blue, even though PSI is 317. To you, everything is okay. Whatever she says, it sounds funny. Whatever she does is right. But hello, 2 years down the road, 3 years down the road, even when she sneezes, you say, why do you have to be so loud? You're so unladylike. Isn't it like that? You have lost your initial love you had for each other. And you know what? You and I know that today, we may claim we love our wives very much. And you pay all the mortgages for the condo and a car and all the nice clothing. But you know that isn't love. In the same way for us who are parents. If you're a father, you send your son to children to the best schools and give them everything that money can buy, all the stuff. They don't want that. That's not love. They want you. They want you to spend time with them. Just hanging out, chatting over a meal, going to the movies, doing some sports together. That's what they want. But the Ephesian Christians were so engrossed in their own spiritual battle that they became numb to the existence of Jesus Christ. All the battle scars that they were leaking, and there will be many moments they will lapse into depression and a feeling of bitterness. And yes, they did not give up. But the time they spent with Jesus became routine. There were no more sparks. There was just no more freshness and excitement they once had for Jesus. It is a kind of the intense passion of our youth, the love we had for each other. Yes, they still loved Jesus, but not with the same intensity of the initial love. In short, we can say their love had grown cold. Their love had grown cold. Works cannot replace our love. It is this passion. It is not what they do, but it is how they did it. How many of you remember the time when you got married? The first, some of you are about to get married. You know exactly what I'm saying. All right. Right now, everything seems great, and you just feel that your feeling is it's out of this world. But the problem is that something has left. Something has gone dead. So, what can we do? And this is where we come to the next part of the letter, counsel. How? Jesus is going to tell them how they can get it right again. Jesus didn't leave them guessing or tell them, good luck. You try and figure something out. But Jesus says, here's how you're going to get your grade up. And in his counsel, Jesus in verse 5 said, Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Remember the height. You see, the love that we had for Jesus was something that is supernatural. It was somewhere in heaven. It is in the Spirit where you are fellowshipping with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, see how far you have fallen. But you need to remember. Right? And Jesus gave them three things. Remember, repent, and repeat. Take a look at the first one. Remember. It means to keep on remembering. It is something continuous. We have to keep on remembering. Remember the first love we had, the initial love we had. It's just like a newly wedded couple. Love that is passionate, pure. Do you remember the days when you were dating each other? Your early days, and then the first few weeks of your marriage, do you still remember that? Or it has become so foggy? When did I get married? Really? I got married? Was it really that long? Take a look at this. It's my favorite picture. Alright? And that's my bride. That was 32 years ago. I better say it correctly. And every time I look at it, I just smile. And the intensity, the passion that I feel for my bride during those days were very strong. But today it has grown stronger. And I can tell you, 2 years later, something else happened. This is a photo of us in Thailand. That's us, all right? And the one we're carrying, that's Nat. He's here today, all right? And the other man right on the right-hand corner, that's my dad. Passed away some 4 or 5 years ago, all right? He's in heaven now. But he was with us when we went to Thailand, when Nat was 2. The intensity, the passion was still there. And then some 8 years later, take a look. Someone else came along. That's Tabitha. Alright? That's some 20 years ago. But every time I look at my bride, My passion, my feeling for her has increased. And I'm always excited. And you would remember those days when you were dating. Flowers, chocolates, cards, and endless phone calls, you know. You can be on the phone forever and ever until the line is, the smoke coming out of it. My mom used to say to me when I'm on the phone that in Cantonese we call it po. You all understand that? Alright? It means cooking some telephone porridge. Alright? Literally translated. We'll be on it forever. And it was fun. It was really exciting. Every time I look forward to hearing her voice on the other side of the line. And many of you would remember, if you're married, those first year that you're married. You spend long nights in bed. Not because you had too much caffeine, but you're doing something else. You're enjoying each other. And those are good things. And you and I need to remember the passion that we had once. at the beginning. And today, we must, and this is what Jesus wants us to do, to relive those days. To enjoy each other just the same. And so often I hear people saying, we used to be enjoying times like this together. We used to be, but now no more. We are all sleeping in the same bed, under the same roof. But we've drifted apart. That's what Jesus is saying. And for us who remember the days when we were young Christians, do you remember the early days after you became a Christian? How much excitement and joy you had when you realized that Jesus Christ died for you because He loved you? And then you were so excited about telling others that you have been forgiven and you look forward to coming to church. But today, no more. No more. What has happened? You're so excited about telling other people about the good news, and just like I would be proud to show off my new bride to my friends, to introduce her. And today I can tell you I'm still excited about telling people about Jesus Christ. Sometimes in restaurants, just talking to those people who are waiting at the table, or young kids on the streets, I love to talk to people. And I know many of you are still doing it. Keep it up. All right? This is what Jesus wants from us. That we must not forget our first love. Remember. Remember. Think back. The next thing that He has asked us to do is to repent. Repent. Repent means to turn around. There must be a change in our lifestyle, our way of thinking. Repent is not being sorry. And we are only sorry because we are caught. And it's always never too late to repent. And if we don't repent, we can come here. There will be worship, but it will be empty. There will be teaching from the pulpit, but it will not bear fruit. There will be programs, but it will have no eternal value. Thirdly, Jesus says we need to repeat. Repeat means we have to return to basics, to get back to the starting point. If you drive like I do, and if you know me, I always get lost. And whenever I get lost, what do? I go back to the beginning, to a familiar point, and then start all over again. So Jesus is telling us, remember, repent, repeat, start all over again. Go back to basics. Back to those early days of true love and zeal and hot devotion. Remember at all times that worship must precede our work. We may be too busy, yes, all of us are. But watch it before your love grows cold. Let me share with you something which excites me. When I was a young Christian, I remember as kind of naive. I would sit around with my friends and we would daydream. And in those days, we were renting a place to worship. And in my own childish ways, I pray. I say, God, we don't have a church. Give us a church. And that was kind of maybe 25 years ago. Maybe more. I think 30. And you know, 30 years ago, a church, you want God to give you a church. You know how much a church costs in those days? But hello, 30 years later, here we are. And the best part is we are able to do church Jesus' way, the way He intended for us to do church. Let me assure you, God answers prayers, even small and insignificant prayers. I can tell you, God is awesome. And today, I'm still excited. I'm still excited about talking to people about Jesus and teaching the word, and I'm still fired up. And I'm so glad many of you are too. Return. Let me just give you three things quickly, how we should be returning, where to return. Return to a time alone with God. Jesus wants you to be just spending time with you. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, you remember the account of Jesus visiting Peter's home and healed his mother-in-law, and the whole town after that came to his doorstep to bring their sick and their demon-possessed, and Jesus had to heal them. The life of Jesus was packed with people, places, and plans. It was packed. He was pressurized for time. We are no different, are we? We live in a fast lane. Our week is packed, and time is never enough. And a lot of those things that we do, they are good things. They are not the best things. We're going to see how Jesus handled his time. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus knew that worship must precede work. Worship of God must come before work. And he needs to spend time alone with God. Listen to what Vance Hefner got to say. If you don't come apart, that means if you don't spend time with God in a quiet time, eventually you will come apart. Eventually you will fall apart. But Jesus got up. How did he get up? Did Peter's mother-in-law walk him up? Did the disciples walk him up? No. Jesus got up, and he got out of the house too, to a quiet place where he can worship. No one else is going to do that for you. You have to set your own priority. If it is a priority at all, you have to set it. You have to do it yourself. Jesus got up to pray, to worship, to thank God for what had gone on yesterday, and to ask for direction and power for this brand new day. You and I, we need to return to a time when we study the Bible, when we will pray, and we will just simply wait on God. How often do we wait? How often do we do that? Very rarely, isn't it? Only when a crisis is looming, then we start to pray. Secondly, we do need to return to accountability in small groups. We need to return to an accountability group. Many of us hate this. We don't like a friend, even though we know they loved us, to come to us and say to us, "John, you can't do that." We hate that. We don't like people to tell us. But take a look at the following verses in Mark chapter 1, verses 36 to 38 says. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else." Wow. Jesus was somewhere in a hill praying, or by the lake praying, somewhere quiet. They couldn't find him. But by the time they found him, there were a lot of people at the house waiting for Jesus. And they say, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else." I would have said, "Great, Peter. Ooh, things are really moving now. Let's go." Jesus wasn't impressed with numbers. Never. If he had wanted numbers, he would have gone to the crowd where the crowd was. But Jesus says, "No, let us go somewhere else." why. But before we look at why, let's understand this, that our lives are not dictated by the demands of the crowd, but our lives are dictated by the direction that only Jesus can give. And you and I, we see here that a group of the disciples followed Jesus. They were accountable to Jesus and they were accountable to each other. And when they moved together. You and I, we need to stay together in a small group, because that's where the coal would get fired up and you will burn more brilliantly. If you're alone, you will die off. You will die off. Thirdly, return to sharing the gospel to the lost. Return to sharing the gospel. Look at what Jesus did in verses 38 to 39, Mark 1. Jesus replied, can we have the next slide? Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I come. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. He didn't miss out the ministry part. But here we find Jesus saying very clearly, he cannot be bogged down with a crowd, just healing. He needs to preach. That is why he came to planet Earth, to preach. And he went around preaching. That is our calling too. When was the last time you spoke to somebody about Jesus? 2 weeks ago? 2 months ago? 2 years ago? Then why are you here on planet Earth? Have you ever wondered? Because we are left here to tell people about the love of Jesus and why they need him desperately. Revelation 2 verse 5 continues, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. It's a hard word here. Remove. The church, Jesus says, I will remove you from your place. You no longer shines. You no longer have any use in my kingdom. I will remove you. And it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with usefulness. Am I useful in the kingdom of God? Is this church useful in the kingdom of God? Ephesus did not heed the warning. It died. What is left? A few stones that is of no commercial or eternal value. But today, what about us, this church? What about you? How useful are you? A lamb without, like, it's like a lamb without a bulb. It is useless. And a church that doesn't love God and wants to be used by God is like a building without the presence of God. You and I know there are many churches today in the world. The building is still there. The people are still there. But there's just no light. No life. Because there's no Jesus. The fourth part of the letter, Jesus is going to give them some praise. A credit. Look at verse 6. But you have this in your favor, Jesus said. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We don't know much about who these Nicolaitans are. There are some suggestions that they are a group of men who elevated themselves to a priestly class, and then they elevated their own worth and holiness trying to impress the people with their holiness, with the white robes they wear and the rings they wear, and having people to kiss their hand, and they take on very nice sounding titles like pastors, reverends, priests, fathers. Nice sounding titles. But Jesus says, their practices, their deeds, I hate. We don't really know what are these practices, but you and I know from scriptures. What are the things that Jesus hated? Number one. Anybody? Sorry? Do I have to give a price? A McDonald's meal voucher again? The Bible tells us that above all, Jesus hated, God hated what? Sorry? Pride, exactly. That's number one, pride. Number two, lies. We do know God saying very clearly, He hates divorce. Divorce. In all my years I've been married to Evelyn, I've never mentioned the word divorce. Never. It has never even crossed my mind. Although murder did. We are not perfect. We quarrel. We fight over small and stupid things. Alright? But God hated divorce. The next part, the reward. Jesus is saying in verse 7. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Notice this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church in Ephesus. No. To the churches. To everybody, including us today. Including us today. A day will come when you and I, we're going to live in paradise with God, and we will have the tree of life to eat from. And you and I know from Genesis, the tree of life, when you eat, you will live forever. We'll live forever with God in paradise. We can have a taste of abundant life here on planet Earth, and it's going to be awesome. And in order to assure us and to assure you, Jesus here is pointing us to the future reward that you and I can have in the presence of God. I'm going to close here, and I'm just going to ask you a very simple question. Have you noticed that your love for God has grown cold? You're no longer excited about opening up the Bible just to hear the voice of Jesus. He's just waiting. Much like in a marriage. Do you enjoy each other's company? To hear each other's voices? Or have we become so independent, doing our own things? Yeah, they are okay. But you know what? They will drive a wedge into your relationship. In the same way, spiritually, when you start to do things independently, independent of God, making your own decisions, doing your own things, and our passion for Jesus has died out, time with Jesus has become routine, mechanical, and it is all program-driven. We just do it automatically, like the efficient Christians. And Jesus says, you have left, you have walked out on me. Get back to your first love. And how do you do that? Remember the day when you came to Jesus, when the first time you saw the cross and you realized how much He loved you and the forgiveness that you have received. Oh, the excitement to be forgiven. Unless you've already forgotten that, remember. And then repent. Turn. Do something different. And repeat. go back to doing what you used to do. I'm going to pass the time back to Nat. And today, if you realize that you have grown cold, you're far from Jesus. Yeah, you're reading the Bible, but it's like reading the telephone directory. Then you need to remember. You need to repent. And you need to repeat.